Brian, who is, well, let's go here. Who was your childhood celebrity crush? Did you have one?
You want to go like Christian celebrity crush?
No, well, if you've got one, I don't think any of mine were Christian, but who would be your celebrity crush if you had one?
What age am I in
like
this?
Like teen.
Oh, teen. No, there were no Christians. A DJ from Full House.
For sure, yeah.
Hey, that's a Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And now, you know, because the devil tries to tempt you, she's in all these Hallmark movies that my wife watches. Right. My wife's like, look, this is Christmas with Candace Cameron. And I'm like, fine, I'll watch it.
Yeah. I think I was less saved. It was Tiffany and Bertheson for me. I was way less saved.
Yeah. Saved by the Bell.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, saved by the Bell. The Bell was the only part that was saved.
But Kelly Kapowski, not Valerie Malone, though. You had to like, she became like the villain on 90210, but. Yeah. Saved by the Bell, Kelly Kapowski was all in on that. So
yeah, yeah, that makes me a lot more innocent, right?
And that's always true for us.
Yeah, I'm a lot more innocent. Except weirdly, there was nothing but guys in this house with kids. There's three men and the babies.
Yeah,
where were the moms at in that show?
Got me
right.
Well, the one mom died. That's how the show starts.
I guess, but still, we're writing the show.
Yeah,
we're writers.
Well. What's her name? Comes in. The aunt.
Aunt Becky.
Oh, yeah. Aunt DJ. Becky. Aunt Becky, too. Yeah. I was for her. I was for that girl. Definitely. Yes, I was for Aunt Becky.
Well, we will get to our guest here. Our guest is Dylan Novak, who is known by the Celebrity Evangelist on Instagram and other social media. Yeah. He's a student pastor. But one of the cool things he does is he reaches out to celebrities at events. We're gonna talk to him about how he gets there and how he connects with them.
Okay.
With the gospel. So Dylan, if it's not too much to ask, first question, celebrity crush was
yeah.
Okay, I'm gonna ask the same thing. What age are we talking here?
Teens. In your teens.
A year ago.
Not today.
1 year ago.
Yeah.
We're not trying to get him in marriage trouble, man.
No, listen.
Your teenage crush.
I'm just gonna tell you right now, there was a podcast about a year ago, and this guy straight out the gate, no context, was who is your current celebrity crush? I was like, my wife. What are you doing, man? When I was a teenager, Emma Stone.
Okay.
I was I'm a big Spider-Man guy, and the Andrew Garfield Spider-Man movies. Okay. Yeah. Gwen Stacy.
That's Harry Potter, right?
That's Emma Watson.
It's Emma Watson.
That's Emma Watson.
Yeah.
Yeah. Different you Emma. Guys are probably too saved to watch Harry Potter. Go there. I got to look at the books on this bookshelf before I can even talk about Harry Potter, right? And the Halloween debacle that is the church.
So Emma Watson.
So Emma Stone. Who's Emma Stone?
She's
La La
in the
Land,
Spider-Man movies.
Spider-Man.
Oh, okay. Cruella. Yeah, yeah. Now I'm with you. Okay.
Zombieland. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to think.
Gotcha.
Easy A. Right? Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Here I am.
He said yes hard, and I said Freckles. Freckles. Just, yes. That's I'm her.
Just, I'm spouting her entire filmography. Yeah. My wife. So you was a big crush for this podcast.
Yeah. Yeah. Like he just went down to her IMDb hard. Like, she was in a small film in 20s.
Yeah.
That was all in Portuguese.
Yeah, you find out that he just happened to be in Indianapolis where she's doing a meet and greet. Yeah.
I don't think he just happens anything.
Yeah, she needs Jesus.
No, it's funny. My wife and
that's so funny.
We've joked about her. We were doom scrolling on Reels. Mm-hmm. And it was popping up famous actors and actresses who guest starred on kids shows before they were famous. And one of them, I think it was iCarly. And Emma Stone is in an episode of iCarly. And Morgan's like,
oh, wow, okay.
And Morgan goes, I didn't know she, I guess I just didn't realize. And I didn't have a filter up. I said, oh, I did. I was like, nothing.
Back in the DVR days, that was on my DVR.
Do you know who likely your wife's celebrity crush was? Do you have a good guess?
I feel like so it's not in a film way. Like, she loves Rob Thomas from Matchbox 20.
Okay,
like in the sense that we went to Matchbox 20 like 2 years ago. They were in Nashville and saw the show, and I was glad she came home with me.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I wouldn't call that like a childhood celebrity crush.
I mean, it's like, it's been like a 25
years. That's where the problems are coming in.
Yeah. 25 years.
I can't, like, I guess for my wife, Ashley, I don't, like, her childhood celebrity crush, I'm not so sure. I do know I'd have to limit the amount of time she can watch The Chosen with the Apostle Peter.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I gotta, like, at this point, I'm like, I don't know if this is gospel centric for you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, unfortunately, we I don't just had know. Adam Drake on, like, yeah. Who's in The Chosen.
Yes.
Let's not make any connections. She
no, we're not. We're
dude.
Not. We're not connecting any of that. Yeah. Right. I assume it's because I remind her so much.
I think that's it. Yeah.
Personality wise, of the character that is.
Yeah, the olive Peter skin the you
New,
have.
No, I mean, in the New Testament, not the looks wise, but it's like she's attracted to the personality.
The person going and cutting people's ears off. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're a sword wielding ear cutter.
For sure. Yeah.
That's what
first,
I think about
ask
you.
Ask questions later.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So we got the confessions out of the way.
Yeah. Yeah. So I want to know. Yeah. So, but how did this thing start? So I've been tracking with you probably maybe a year now. You encounter these celebrities. You have a Bible with their name on it. A whole presentation. But take us back to when it was like, this is the idea. Where, what was birth out of?
So, I already, in my confession, I'm a huge superhero pop culture nerd, and there was a Comic Con coming to Knoxville, which I know you guys know where Knoxville is. And I begged my parents, please take me, please take me. Well, this is back, I was 13, it's 2009. The Comic Cons weren't what they are today. There's literally like 10 Comic Cons a weekend now. Back then, it was sporadic. And you had some celebrities come. Nothing like the A-list Mel Gibsons and people like that that you see come to shows today. But Lou Ferrigno was there. Margot Kidder was there. And I was watching different interviews leading up to it. Just, I guess you could say it was pre-gaming. I was just excited. And I found an interview where Margot said she was an atheist. And it absolutely broke my heart. She was, it was an interview where she was in the tribulation with Gary Busey and Howie Mandel. And when they asked her what that movie meant to her, she said, nothing but a paycheck. I'm an atheist. And that's when the reality hit me that she is a soul just like you, just like me, who's on her way to heaven or hell. And I knew that she didn't know Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. So I knew she was on her way to hell. And that kind of took the veil of celebrity off before I even met these people. It's like, they're just people. And I prayed, God, please send somebody to tell her about your son before it's eternally too late. And the Lord really convicted my heart. What about you? You're going to be right in front of her. What's stopping you? And I had the Jonah mindset for a while. No. And thankfully, no whale swallowed me up. It just was a lot of conviction. And I finally said, all right, I'll take some tracks from my church. Not the scary chick tracks that still give me nightmares as a grown adult, but just gospel pamphlets. And I took them to the event, gave them out to everybody. Everybody was receptive of them, including Margot. And there, and I'll say this, there was a part of me as a kid that was like, don't talk to me about this. I'm scared to talk about it. Just read this. It'll tell you everything you need to know. But there, I'd gotten saved when I was 8. And I'd, from a very early age, had a very evangelistic heart of realizing I need to tell people about Jesus.
Yeah.
And so that burden for this people group was still there. And I continued to go to these things selfishly as a fan. And I would meet the people that I'm like, yes, this is who I want to talk to, et cetera, et cetera. Well, it wasn't until 2015, so 11 years ago. And there was a guy in my church, very godly man. He said, hey, James Taylor's coming to do a concert. Are you going to go try to take any material to him or try to talk to him? Because through those years, just fill in the blanks quickly, I did start to have more of those conversations and try to, I don't want to say prod, but when people say things in interviews, it's an easy way to bring up, hey, I read you said this. Is that still your thought? And just kind of chum the water that way. And so I'd been doing that, and he said, you going to go talk to James Taylor? I said, no, I don't think so. He said, really? Why not? long story short, I just didn't care. It was going to be a lot of work to get in front of James. This wasn't an autograph signing. This wasn't a meet and greet. This was trying to find where his tour bus was and wait hours for him and try to get his attention to stop. And he said, well, I think you should at least know what he believes before you just write him off. And he already knew what he believes, but he was just challenging me. And came across an interview of James Taylor, 1991, where he said, I'm agnostic. Both of my parents were atheists. I was raised with absolutely nothing, but I would be open to listen to somebody explain spirituality if they were to take the time to show me. And I was like, oh, that's an open door. And so, again, very similar thing. I was like, well, this probably isn't likely. And thankfully, the Lord continued to convict my heart. And I went, it took me 3 different days to try to get in front of him. I kept missing him different times. Finally got in front of him. And I remember saying to my mom, I wish I could say this, this, and this to him, but I may not have the time because sometimes I'll have a good amount of time with somebody. Sometimes I'll have 5 seconds. It doesn't matter the degree of fame. It has to do with their scheduling and if they actually want to talk. Well, I got about 15 minutes with James. We had a good conversation, brought up that interview. At the end of the conversation, he gave me a hug. He said, I remember that interview. You're the first person to intentionally come and have that conversation with me. So thank you. Mm-hmm. And I drove home that day with the greatest joy in my heart, as well as a huge burden. Greatest joy because, hey, I did what God told me to do today. Mm-hmm. Huge burden. This is an unreached people group. This is a guy who, for the most part, everybody knows. I'm obviously not everybody, but you get what I mean. This man literally put out there that he's open to listen if somebody were to take the time to show him, and nobody's doing it. So yeah. who is going to reach these people? And then I just started feeling that conviction, that burden. You know how to get in front of them. You have the resources. What's stopping you? And that was the night that I tell people I fully committed my life to the Lord because I'd been wrestling with him for many years. Like I said, got saved when I was 8, but I wanted to do my own thing. I didn't want to go into evangelism. I didn't want to go into ministry, even though I'd felt called to that from a very early age. And that night I finally was just done wrestling. I said, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. And I had 2 selfish prayer requests. I said, one, show me that I'm not wasting my time. And number 2, open doors, because I'm in Southwest Virginia. It's not really LA or New York. And here we are 11 years later. We've been able to share the gospel with a little over 2,000 different people in the entertainment world. We've seen a lot of fruit from that. Really the past year and a half, we've really started to see the impact that the ministry is having.
What does it take for you to say yes to a specific moment? James Taylor, you're meeting a lot of people. Mm-hmm. At some level, you're having to drive or fly or go or wait or buy tickets. Or when you're looking at the amount of events that are happening, what does it take for you to say yes to, I'm going to go and try to get in front of this person to share the love of Jesus?
Man, that's a really good question. So, lot of prayer. So I write down, I'm old school. I like pen and paper.
Same. I write.
Yeah. I am not a digital guy. I like physical media, physical writing, whatever that may be. I write down all the possibilities. And then I research their beliefs, and people are like, how do you find out what they believe? Google is your best friend. If you want to know what somebody believes, it's for the most part, you can find out what about anybody believes. Just from interviews, and that's really a big thing too. If somebody is openly talking about God, about finding peace, finding spirituality, you know, all the lingo that the world uses to replace Jesus. And again, I don't say that in a negative sense because people are looking, people are searching, they don't know.
Right.
And really, just praying, God, show me who it is you want me to go and talk to. Because like I could be somewhere every single day. I could be somewhere, I could be multiple places every single day. And it's that balance of student ministry, a family, and again, just the resources that we have. I can't be everywhere at once. So what do we want this to look like? And sometimes I'll feel peaceful about something that doesn't make any sense at all. Sometimes I later see why. Sometimes I don't. And we just have to trust that God is ultimately in control. From a nerd perspective, I love the quote of Daredevil that circulates on Instagram all the time. God's plan is like a beautiful tapestry. The only problem is we as flawed human beings only get to see the backside. We don't get to see the beauty on the other side. But we have to trust that what we see on this side looks beautiful from the perspective of the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. And really, we just have to, as a believer, and I second guess myself all the time. I have zero faith or confidence in myself. And
yeah, I don't relate to that at all. I never second guess myself. And I breathe out confidence and I breathe in boldness.
Please refer to the previous podcast with Ainsley Britton.
Listen, I am one of those people, and I think you're the same way, just the little bit I've been talking to you, that humor helps cope everything and cover it all up. Yeah. But
yeah,
I mean, that's the funny thing. Like I was at a youth camp preaching a couple weeks ago, and this is terrible. It's funny, but it's terrible. I made a comment. I was talking about the importance of evangelism, and I was saying, you know what? We actually should just mind our business and not worry what anyone believes. Just let them do their own thing. And, you know, who cares if they're going to hell? They're at least happy. And everyone just kind of, I said, guys, do you not see what I did? I used comedy to state the obvious, to state the heart, and it made you realize, wow, that is how we think. I said, it's kind of like this comedian, his name's Mark Norman, who was making a joke, and this lady said, I don't think that's a very funny joke, that's very insensitive. And he goes, why is that, ma'am? Because I just had an abortion last week, and that's very insensitive and cruel to me. And he goes, oh, ma'am, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you, but personally, I believe that what you did was much worse, murderer. And I was like, see, you use comedy, and you just sweep it right over. But so back to what does it take for me to say yes? It's really the simplest way, peace. Yeah. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. Doesn't always make sense.
To live in that tension, there's got to be times where you are saying yes about an opportunity to go meet somebody or something, and it's like you maybe feel you feel enough peace to say yes. But there's also the tension of, this is a terrible idea. This is never going to work. This is
wrestling with your flesh.
Yeah. So when you say peace, that can't just mean I feel so confident that it's all going to work. Mm-mm. Right. There's still this
faith step.
Yeah. Jeff planted a church, saw tons of fruit, all this stuff. He said yes to that. And there was enough peace to say yes.
Yeah.
But also enough honesty to know, all right,
this is going
to
be work.
This is going to be, this is a tough one.
I always feel that anxiety. I do.
Yeah. Thank you for the honesty of that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. I mean,
I think we're going to have to start doing that with people in our life. Because when we say, when I feel peace, there are people who would never say yes because that anxiety never went away.
And see,
and they define peace as a lack of anxiety.
Mm-hmm. I feel like we're not always, as Christians, as honest as we need to be.
That's true.
Because, I'll say this as a youth pastor, it's very difficult for me sometimes to look at a youth kid and go, yeah, this scares me. Yeah, I don't understand what's going on and different things, because I feel like they're looking at me, and if I am not this perfectly put together person who when I say perfectly put together, not in a physical sense, not even in a life sense, but just confidence in the Lord sense.
Right.
I feel like, oh, I don't want to hurt their faith. But also at the same time, we set them up for failure doing that. Because I saw, and I might be jumping ahead in your questions here. I saw this happen, and I felt very guilty of and convicted of this. We do personal evangelism with our youth group every few weeks. And we've really just all year been focusing on the importance of evangelism. How do you evangelize? How do you know what you believe? How do you know that you have the truth? That kind of thing. this one kid of mine, very early this, no, this was last year. We went out and he got into conversation with this guy. He was over there and I was watching him in the park for like 10, 15 minutes. And I was like, man, that must be going really well. And then I went over to check and make sure everything was okay. He starts walking away and I was like, how'd it go? And he goes, I never want to do this again. And I was like, oh, yikes. And so I was like, hey, man, let's cool down. Talk me through it. What happened? And it was a crazy person. The nicest way to put it, it was just like, oh, man, that was a nightmare. And I felt bad for him. And I was like, man, you know, stuff like that happens. And he goes, yeah, well, it doesn't happen to you. I said, yeah, it does. Happens to me all the time. What are you talking about? And he goes, no, everybody that you ever go to try to witness to, everybody's receptive. Everybody has a conversation. There's no pushback. There's no this. There's no that. And I was like, are you out of your mind? Yes, it's there's probably more negative than there is positive. And he goes, well, that's not what it looks like on social media sometimes. And I was like, he's got a point. We as Christians, we want to highlight the good and we don't want to be honest when it goes bad.
Yeah.
And by doing that, we put people at a disservice because it's like, oh man, this evangelist, this missionary, this person, they came in and shared all these great stories. I go out and it doesn't go well. We need to be honest and say, yeah, sometimes we have those moments where either a Bible is tossed at us, a Bible's pushed off the table, or Chevy Chase looks at you and looks at the Bible and says, wow, what a waste of fill in the blank money. And by doing that, it shows people it's not always perfect, but we have to keep going because that's what God has called us to do. So when I say yes, even when I do have the spiritual piece, there's a lot of times just the human side of me, the anxiety. Like almost every time I go to California, I'm constantly stressed leading up to it. Is this the right thing I need to be doing? Was this a good use of ministry money? Was this a good use of my time away from my family? This is probably a waste. Probably no one's going to be receptive. And then again, I love to go to this one event. It's called the Hollywood Show. Yeah, you can easily see like 60 people there. And then of the 60 people, it's like, man, I walked away with like five really good, deep conversations about God and Jesus. And I could sit back and go, well, there were 55 that were meh. There were 55 that were back and forth, but wasn't the five worth it? Wasn't the one worth it? And that's just what we have to, that's why I think Proverbs says iron sharpens iron. We have to remind each other, hey, why are you doing what you're doing? Isn't one soul worth it all? Let's keep going.
Yeah. Dylan, you keep referring to this as a ministry, and it's something we went to your page and looked. How did you go from the young man who was trying to get in front of James Taylor, that got prompted to push and get James going to Carolina in his mind, you know?
Yes.
To it becoming a ministry, what was that process and what was that leap for you to go, this is really something, not just a hobby, but something God's called me to, and we've got to make it more official?
So very quickly, there in 2015, I just started researching every event in the area, Googling everybody's name, putting religion. God, show me who it is you want me to go and talk to. And when I started doing that, it was not even necessarily that this is going to be, I don't like saying career, but not, I didn't have the mindset of this is what I'm going to be doing full time. I just thought, okay, with my free time, I'm going to be doing this ministry and I need to go to college and I need to get my degree in theology. Because again, I knew I was called to ministry, but I was thinking it was primarily more church ministry, which right now it's both. And I'm very thankful and happy that it's both. Yeah. So I was like, I'm going to go to college and I'm going to do this when I have time. And I did online classes through Liberty University. And in my free time was going out and it's like, okay, we have Steve Miller coming to this casino. I'm going to go find where the tour bus is and spend the afternoon and wait on him, kind of thing. And then around 2017, and it was, again, the Lord just puts the right people in your life. That first year, 2015/2016, different people started crossing my path of, like, there's this one lady in the Tri-Cities area here, and she was working at a radio station. So she saw me a good amount at this one festival event. And she wanted to know, hey, you know, pretty much what are you doing? Because it's obvious you're not just here to get an autograph and that and a photo kind of thing. What's going on? So I shared with her. She loved the ministry. She friended me on Facebook. And then she was like, you need to start telling churches about this. And I was like, sure. What church? Who wants to hear me? And I'll never forget, she was like, I'll get you a meeting with my pastor. And it was a fairly large church in the Tri-Cities area. The pastor, his name was Pastor Rick, really sweet guy. And he was like, I'd love you to come and share your ministry. And I was like, cool. Like, how do you want me to share it? And he was like, just a missionary presentation. I was like, okay. We used to do, what was it called? It was not revival, obviously. It was like a missionary week at church. I'm blanking on what they call it. Anyway, it would be churches coming for, or people coming to churches for a whole week and just displaying their ministry, their missionary work overseas. And I loved it as a kid. I mean, like, our children's church would make us passports, and we would go to each different room in the church where missionaries had set up. And they would make it look like Africa. It would make it look like France. It would make it look like Brazil and all these places. It was so cool and hearing all of those gospel stories. So I'm like, okay, cool. Okay, I got to get a ministry table set up. Okay, I can do this. And this was the beginning of 2017. And I'm just nervous wreck. And then right before the service starts, the pastor goes, hey, before the service, I always like to pray with the missionary guest speaker. And I was like, okay. And it's him and all the deacons. We're all praying. And dear Lord, please be with Dylan today as he brings the message. My eyes shot wide open. I was terrified. I said, and then as soon as it was over, I was like, what? Did I miss an email or something? And I'm just, you know, I'm a scatterbrain. So I was like, man, I've dropped the ball here big time. He goes, no, the Lord just laid it on my heart. I said, well, could he have laid it on your heart? Maybe, you know, 12 hours ago, at least. I ran back to my display table and I got a tract off the table. It was a Romans Road tract. And I was like, well, here's the outline of my sermon. I still refuse to go back and watch that sermon. I know it was a train wreck. I know it was horrible. And then this is just a funny story on top of it. I give the invitation and they turn in the hymn book to sing a song. And I know almost every hymn, except this song. Never heard this song before. I'd know it again if I heard it. I've never heard it since. And I'm up there, and I feel like Jim Carrey Grinch trying to sing the Who song with all of them. I'm like, I have no idea. And the pastor had said, you stand here and face the congregation if somebody wants to come pray and talk and get things right with the Lord. So I'm just trying to stand there, try to mouth the words. Then the pastor's wife gets up from the congregation and starts coming towards the front. And in my stupid, stupid 22-year-old mind, I'm like, oh, wow, the pastor's wife is coming down. Man, that message was really oh, she's giving me a hymn book. Oh, this is bad.
My man thought he even led her to the Lord.
Oh, it was bad, man. I wish, oh, man.
I would have felt the same way.
I sat in my car and just stared blankly ahead for quite some time. And they had me come back and preach a year or two later. And I made jokes about it. They very sweet church.
Brought his own hymnal that second time.
Yeah.
Oh, I had I memorized the whole book that time.
Yeah.
But then because of that, other churches started being like, well, we want to hear about this ministry. We want to hear about this. And it gave me more speaking opportunities, which ultimately led to this church in Florida saying, hey, would you come speak to our youth conference week about evangelism, which is where I met my wife. She was in the college ministry. And everything just started snowballing from there. just speaking at different churches. And I was working in children's ministry at my home church in Virginia at the time. And I had told my wife, I said, apart from evangelism, preaching at other places and all of that, I'd really love to do youth ministry. I've always felt a strong calling there. And so 2020, we get married, and we got engaged in 2019. And the pastor of the church that I'm at now in Rogersville, he had been brought into this church. They'd talked about bringing in a youth pastor, and he was like, I know of somebody, but he's not married yet, because that was a big thing. And they were like, well, how close is he to being married? He's like, oh, he's pretty crazy about the girl he's dating. I can go on Facebook and message him. And he looked, and we had just posted that we were engaged. So the Lord was at work in that. I got hired the week before COVID hit, so that was fun. I tried to get to know all the youth kids through Zoom. That was horrible. So like earlier when we were joking about Zoom, that's the flashbacks I was having. If you saw a tear running down my face, that's why. I was in the middle of preaching, and this one kid unmuted himself and goes, look at my cat. And it was like the most hideous looking cat I've ever seen. And I was like, what are you doing to that thing? Oh, we let him do whatever. Obviously, mute yourself. But so for a good while there, those the 2020 early marriage years, and obviously COVID slowed things down massively. But we saw, you know, we were like, I don't know if the celebrity outreach ministry, I don't know if that's going to really continue to go somewhere. And I'm thinking, Lord, was this just a way to basically just throw me in the ministry right out the gate? Because I did feel very thrown in the sense of where I went from never practicing a sermon to now churches are like, hey, we want you to come and preach and share your ministry, which I worked hard to get better. I don't think I got decent until what's today? Today is June 2026. I don't think I got decent until about March. no, I have zero confidence in that. I'm like, anytime a sermon is a kid goes, wow, that was really good. I'm like, that was all God. That was nothing with me. You don't want to hear me. It's just my opinions. But you know, when I preach, I'm like, Lord, speak through me. It's not my opinion. It's not my thoughts. It's your way and your ways always. But so we were like, I don't really know how much more this is going to continue. And I mean, through there, it was sprinkled pretty heavily because it's like, I have a day off. This event is going on. And the ministry went through several reshapings of, I used to give out Dollar Tree Bibles with the smallest print you've ever seen, but that's all I could afford. I primarily started to focus on just Lee Strobel material, my friend Tony Nolan's book Gasp, and handwritten letter and tracts, to now it's, you see pretty much every post, it's the personalized Bible, letter, a few tracts, and then it's not in arm's reach, or I'd show you the Lee Strobel answer booklet. And it's very travel friendly. That's one thing that we really focus on, because I'm like, you're either on tour or you're at a convention, other people bring you stuff. And I've had people message, and this is just me going on a rabbit trail, and then I'll come back to the finishing point. I had somebody message me last week. He was like, I love that you got the witness to Adrian Ho from X-Men, the animated series. He's such a sweet guy. I worked as his handler at a convention a couple years ago, and he sent me the photo with him. And he said, yeah, he said, I'm sure you know most gifts get thrown away, but at least you had a conversation with him. And years ago, that would have bothered me. But again, we've seen enough results through the years of people reaching out to us, because my contact information is in all the material. And that was one thing, again, from the very beginning, we did hear back from people. And when I would go to talk to somebody again, they'd immediately remember, start talking about material. I'm like, and I just told this guy, I said, you know what? I do know a lot of stuff's thrown away, which again, I see a lot of random trinkets and stuff given to people. Some people take these celebrity meet and greet opportunities as a way to self-promote their own stuff, like I saw Rainn Wilson from The Office one time, and this girl was like, can you hold up? I forget what it was, like some jam thing. It was like some figurine thing. And he's like, what is this? Oh, it's my company's. I make this, blah, 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 blah. And he, Rain's just very blunt, which I appreciate that about him. He goes, so I am your promotional tool today. Okay. And he went along with it, but he called it out for what it was. And so yeah. I'm like, yeah, I throw a lot of that stuff away. I said, but you know, I said, if the conversation we had and the word of God stirred up their heart, I think they would make a way to carry a Bible. Again, not that I'm handing them some massive study Bible this thick. Again, that's just a random thought. And I'm like, but you know what? I could go to a convention, witness to 60 people, and 59 of them throw the material away. Not one person was worth it all, especially if it takes root. But so to finish what you were saying, just how everything came into what it was, it was reaching a point about a year and a half, 2 years ago that I was like, we might have to completely pump the brakes on this to where it's only like I go out once or twice a year. And when I do go out once or twice a year, make it a ministry effort, because it doesn't have, you can evangelize and witness to people without it being a ministry. And I think that's one common misconception I see with a lot of Christians. Oh, I'm not affiliated with anyone. Are you affiliated with the Lord? Because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said that to his disciples. Disciples means followers. Follower means you've accepted him as Lord and Savior. So that all being said, I was like, you know, again, just balancing family, balancing finances. I'm like, it's not really, we don't have much of a boost here. And then I just prayed. I was similar to 2015. God, if you want this to continue, just show me something. And a couple social media posts blew up randomly, which I don't say randomly. The Lord had his hand in that. And the funny thing is, we weren't posting or doing anything different than we've been doing for the past decade. How we post every, you know, again, I never share information of a conversation or anything that's private. It's just completely what I know. I write the post with the intention that the person is going to read it. And sometimes they do. Sometimes we see, like, it was so funny. I was at a youth trip and my phone buzzed and I told one of my youth kids, I was like, see who that is. And he said, it says James Corden liked your post. And I was like, what? And I looked and I was like, oh shoot, that's cool. Anyway, but all that to say, I was like, all right, I think that was the Lord answering the prayer. And then that just picked up enough attention of people saying, hey, how can we back this ministry? And already the first quarter of this year, we were able to reach and witness to more people in the entertainment world than I have in some entire years. So that's a long, long answer to how is it the way it is now?
Yeah.
There's this like very New Testament like concept where some plant, some water, God gives increase.
Yep.
I think it's obvious in our culture that God cares deeply about people who are both known and unknown.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You see lots of people having very meaningful conversations around faith. George Janko is having conversations with celebrities.
I love George.
Long form conversations, very publicly. And you have our guy, the guy with the CEO podcast, having faith oriented like individuals asking them deep questions. Then you also have Dylan going in like very strategically and, hey, this is your Bible, not a Bible, not Christian's Bible. This is the Bible for James. This is James Taylor's Bible. This is whoever is on the name of it. Do you see yourself like in evangelism as, okay, it's my job to just, I'm going to plant a seed and then I'm going to move along to plant another seed? Or do you have an evolution of strategy where you're hoping to have like longer form conversations and discipleship? What does the ministry look like?
My prayer is that it continues in the way of discipleship, because I believe anybody in evangelism should have the mindset of it's not a drop and run. And I do see that a lot. I love, so about a decade ago, Will Graham did a crusade event in our area, and I got to see behind the scenes how much effort the Billy Graham Association puts into when people come down to the altar. It's not like, all right, let's pray with you. Great, you're saved, or great, your question's answered, move on. They get that person's information. They get them plugged in with a local church for that discipleship. Now, somebody like Will Graham, he's just not in a position where he can personally evangelize to every single person at these crusades.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But he took the effort, and the Billy Graham Association, obviously, Billy instilled it, to make sure that nobody is slipping through the cracks. Like, I saw... I was in this Zoom call back in COVID times, and it was with a bunch of evangelists. This one guy was like, I want to do this huge evangelism event. I was like, okay, thankfully it didn't go anywhere. I wouldn't have been a part of it if it was, because I very quickly in the call realized, I'm like, everybody here has a shock value to their ministry, and everybody here seems to be putting the focus and attention on numbers. I could care the less about a number. I could care the less about how things look in this world, so to speak. And this one woman was talking about, she was going out doing personal evangelism, and she said, I was able to get on a platform at the Mall of America, share the gospel, and 1,000 people got saved yesterday. And everyone's like, oh, 1,000 people. Oh, that's amazing. And I'm like, 1,000 people? That's, how do you know it was 1,000 people? I am very cynical, I guess you could say, in that way. Jaded, whatever you want to say. And she goes, well, there were 1,000 people in attendance. I said, so every single one of those people was unsaved? Every hand was raised after I prayed the sinner's prayer. I said, and again, not that I wanted to burn a bridge, but I was like, I'm just calling it out for what it is. Because this is something that I'm very passionate about. I don't want to cheapen the gospel by doing this whole numbers bit. And I said, so the words itself are magical? Well, no, of course not. So how do you know that every single hand that was raised genuinely understood what they were raising their hand for? Because I work in youth ministry, and I could say, if you're an idiot, raise your hand, and somebody not paying attention is going to raise their hand. Is that true? Yes, but they consciously in their heart don't realize that. And she goes, well, you know, that's between them and the Lord. I said, right. How many of them people in the crowd were with your ministry? And you could just see the annoyance. And because every time I asked a question, I was like, so really it was when you really broke it down, I was like, because I'm not going to say the ministry that she was partnered with, because I'm not going to drag them for no reason. But I said, so it was about 500 people, actually. And then she said it herself. She said, yeah, but 1,000 sounds better and can fire up the church more. So we're going to lie. Interesting. So back to the question you asked about discipleship. I never want to be the evangelist that just drops and runs. And I'm not saying that people who just plant seeds are bad, but my heart is to continue to follow up when I can. So when there is an especially fruitful conversation, I want to go back and talk to that person and follow it up at a different event down the line. And like, for example, one person that I'm currently discipling, and this is fine to say because it's public knowledge, is Jay Farrow from Saturday Night Live. He and I had a really good conversation. And again, at that time, I was like, wow, that was really a meaningful, deep conversation about the Lord and the gospel. And I'd love to follow up with him somewhere down the road. And not even an hour later, he's calling me. And we talked on the phone like an hour and a half. We've stayed in touch since September of last year. He brought the ministry up on the Tamron Hall show. He and I had lunch together about a month ago, or no, it was just a few weeks ago. And it's just that constant, how are you doing in your faith? What is the Lord showing you? Because we need that accountability. And in the entertainment world, that accountability is not as accessible, say, as it is here in the Bible Belt. Because almost everybody around here, they're, you know, so how's the church going? How's this going? How's that? We need to have people in the entertainment world asking, I hate to say that, those uncomfortable questions, but it reminds me of a friend of mine that I had in youth ministry growing up. Because those years that I was wrestling with the Lord, I wasn't as close to the Lord as I needed to be. I wasn't in the Bible like I should be. I wasn't praying like I should be. I just wanted to have fun. If I'm just being completely blunt and honest, I'm like, I'm going to church and I'm clocking in, clocking out Christian. My friend Kyle wouldn't let me. Every time I saw him, so what's God been showing you in the Word lately? And I'm like, oh my gosh, this guy. I've been reading Jonah. That's what I would always tell him. He goes, wow, you really love the book of Jonah, don't you? I'm like, oh yeah, all those chapters. And so every week he's like, so what part of the story of Jonah are you in? And I'm like, and really I just, this is going to sound even worse. I felt most confident to bull around that I was reading the book of Jonah because of VeggieTales. I'd watched the VeggieTale movie so many times. I knew the story of Jonah. I'm like, you know, where they slap each other with the fish, you know, that's a really good part. but I needed that accountability. And it got me in a routine where I'm like, I'm going to see Kyle. I should probably read the Bible. We need those people in our life.
Yeah.
So I think the answer to what you're saying is yes for both. I see myself most definitely as primarily planting the seed.
Yeah.
But also what I've noticed going down the line is sometimes I'm watering a seed through a conversation. Like, there's this one guy from Greece who was like, man, my whole family converted to Christianity. And then now here you come along. And I'm like, oh really? So tell me about your family. So it wasn't like I was introducing him to Jesus, but it was just that follow up. And then there's people like Jay who were raised in the church, who he had just recently gotten right with the Lord, but just needed that discipleship. So I think we can be all of those things. But we just need to be ready, at least me personally, to adapt to whichever of those positions is needed in that moment.
Yeah. Dylan, we spend some time talking to friends from Nashville, the music industry on both sides of the Christian and the country music industry. If you don't know the insides of the country music industry, there's a lot of people of faith in the belly of that beast of sorts.
Yes.
Now there's some people who aren't Christian in that industry. Let's be clear about it. But there's some people who, some people sort of names you don't know doing the Lord's work with these artists, right? And with the people in the industry, the producers, the songwriters, everybody. Is there something similar in Hollywood that you've kind of picked up on? Is there a group or somebody who, when you show up with the Bibles, they're like, man, we're so glad Dylan's here because we've been in the field trying to work the field already?
There's some, not as much as I would like there to be. I know that I was told by this one guy, and I get a lot of messages, and I try to take some with a grain of salt, just because, again, I am a cynical person. And I think I'm more that way because of fame. Like people will be like, oh, I'm good friends with such and such. And I'm like, are you really? and every now and then I've seen it proven true, but the most of the time, not even close. I got a call last summer, this one guy, he was like, there's this ministry. They're like an underground behind the scenes Bible study in Warner Brothers. It's very secretive, blah, 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 blah. So you're not the only one doing this. And I'm like, that's great. I don't want to be the only one doing this. Like, I'll have somebody message me and they're like, hey, like there was this really, really sweet girl and her mom that was in Orlando earlier this year. And they came up to me at MegaCon and they were like, you know, we love your ministry. We love what you're doing. And the girl was like, I gave this material to Dominic Monaghan from Lord of the Rings. Had this conversation with him. I hope that was okay. And I was like, what do you mean you hope it was okay? And she was like, I hope I didn't step on your toes, anything like that. I'm like, I want more people reaching these people. Right. I don't want to be, I can't be the only one. I can't be everywhere. And again, if somebody's going to get upset, oh, this is my department of ministry. I can witness to these people. Your heart's not in it for the right reason, and your heart's not in a good place. But like the secret Warner Brothers thing I heard about, I was like, why is it so secretive? Again, I understand the aspect, you know, celebrities are exploited all the time. And that's why I do everything in my power to not exploit celebrities any more than they already are. And I'll have somebody go, well, why do you even share anything if you don't want to exploit? But because we have to make the ministry known, because if it weren't for other people, we wouldn't be able to do this. For example, I was just getting some paperwork together last week. We've already spent over $10,000 this year on Bibles and material alone. That's not something we can do by ourselves without other people's support. That being said, I'm like, right, we can be secretive in the sense of, like, right now, I'm not going to tell you the conversations I've had with Jay Farrow. And I've joked with him. I said, I'm going to use you, literally you, as an example in these interviews and different things. He goes, brother, use any example you want. Just don't tell this. And I was like, yeah, I'm not going to. But that's my point. It shouldn't be so, like you said, it's the belly of the beast. We don't need to be super secretive, but we need to be, like, I've mentioned to several actors and actresses, I've heard of this thing. Is this a thing? And they were like, if it is, it's so secret, we don't know about it. And I'm like, I'd love something more there. I will say there is more evangelical Bible-believing churches in the Los Angeles area than I ever thought there was. Because I've gotten to know some pastors out there, because again, I want to be able to direct people to the church. I want to be able to direct people to direct discipleship. Like, obviously it's not like, all right, Jay, you're looking for a home church, come here to Tennessee. Jay's got a church in LA and different people, but I'd love to see that more and more. I know Nashville, again, there's more Christian roots with country music. And I'm very thankful that we see Ella Langley, I know Morgan Wallen's been very open about his faith a lot recently, which Morgan's dad's a pastor. He's a good guy. But I want to just continue to see that more and more and more, so that it's not secretive. It's loud and it's proud, because we don't want it where, oh, there's more people like us than you would think. Well, why are we ashamed? Why are we silent?
So you told the story about this girl who goes up to some celebrity, says, hey, will you hold this?
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, oh, okay, so I'm your promotional,
I'm your prop, basically. Okay. Yeah.
I'm your prop for this. How do you avoid, like, you know, whoever you're in front of becoming a promotional prop, even ministerially? And I say that because not you. There's a lot of pastors who, if Justin Bieber shows up at your church, or if Carrie Underwood is on your thing, and if this, their church gets notoriety because we're influencing the influencers.
Right.
How do you live in that tension? Because I think it is a tension.
Yeah.
You do need assistance in buying Bibles and putting their names on them. Because I'll be honest, if you've got an A-list celebrity and you hand them a $4 Bible.
Right.
But if you hand them a, you know, like a really nice Bible, I'm thinking of that brand that I've been looking at for a while.
And he puts their name on it.
Yeah, but there's a sheepskin brand. I've been looking at this Bible. It's like $350. And I love the word, and I love Bibles and this stuff, but I don't even have one. And I feel like I love this book deeply.
Right.
But I get that. I get that you needing support. How are you checking the flesh part of you every time?
That's a good question. So it's a hard issue. And I constantly, and my wife is really, really good at holding me accountable in every area of ministry and life. Which one reason I love her, she could care the less about fame. She could, like, that was one thing, even though the ministry 10 years ago wasn't what it is now, when I was single, it was very easy to find the girls who were like, oh, we're just interested in, because this person's famous, this person's around this. And that was one thing I loved about Morgan. She, I don't care. This person who is a D-list person, but they've said all this about the Lord, let's go. That's top priority. When it comes to, like you said, ministerial prop, a lot of times, so at these comic cons, there's a price you have to pay to meet these people. It comes with a photo. So it's not in the sense of like a convention, it's a, I hate saying a business transaction, but it's, you've put a service out there that you were going to post for a photo, and you want people to post this online to bring notoriety to yourself. Like Nicolas Cage, the only reason he did Indiana Comic Con, I heard, was because he's promoting Spider-Noir, and that was part of the contract. So by people constantly posting Nicolas Cage and talking about that, in turn, it promoted him, promoted the movie. So it was the give and take thing, so to speak. Mm-hmm. So in those convention settings, I never really fear and feel that way, because I'm like, well, you put this out there, you offered this. This is
right.
You're expecting to be posted. Like in 2009, photos with the celebrity were free, because that was pre-social media and people didn't care as much about it. Then there was a profit in it. It's a billion-dollar industry now. When it comes to people on the street, that's where it is more. It depends on the setting. It depends on the conversation. I'm trying to think of one recently. If you give me just a second, because it was at a comedy show.
You're good, buddy.
No, yeah. I'm trying to remember. Because I remember the conversation. I'm just trying to remember the gentleman's name. It was not a super well known comedian. But the conversation. I remember it. Not that he isn't well known. He was unexpected. Cam Patterson from Saturday Night Live. I was at the Comedy Store in Los Angeles, and I'd seen Cam earlier this year. Given him a Bible, talked with him in Atlanta. Well, I'm out in LA, and I was waiting on Arsenio Hall. Never saw Arsenio Hall. He snuck out somehow. But as I'm standing there, and if you ever go to Los Angeles, the Comedy Store, that's where a lot of comedians get their start. It's like an outside bar, and then the comedy clubs / store inside. So I go in there and I get hyped up on Red Bull, because you have to buy a drink to get in. And I'm like, I don't drink alcohol, so all right, give me Red Bull. It gives me wings and keeps me up to 5 a.m. But so I'm standing there, and it's a really relaxed area where there's Cam. And I was like, what in the world? You know, he was not on the list. Yeah, but I just recognized him. So he comes walking towards me. I was, hey, Cam, how you doing, man? He's like, I'm doing good. He's a really, really sweet kid. And I asked him to take a photo. And the reason, and I told him this later, it gets people to stop. Because if I, for example, when Bobby Lee pulled up to do his show, I have seen people, hey, I got something for you. It's like, I'm good. I don't have time for that. But if it's, hey, can I take a quick selfie with you? Sure. They hear quick promotion. Sure. Come here. It's that give and take. And you also, it's the personality. It's the person. So with Cam, I was just trying to get him to stop. And he's like, yeah, absolutely, brother. So we took a photo. He's taking pictures with other people too. And I said, and he said, you look really familiar. And I said, yeah. I said, I met you in Atlanta earlier this year. And he goes, you gave me the Bible. And he starts telling me all the behind the scenes in his life with the Bible, different, really, really, really encouraging. And he goes, so what are you doing out here? And I said, same thing. I'm just evangelizing. He said, see, this is what you do. And I gave him a quick rundown of the ministry. Here's what it looks like. And I said, I asked for a quick photo with you. I wasn't like, hey, can I have a conversation with you? It's, hey, can I get a quick photo with you? And then the conversation happened. He goes, right. And he said, so, and you get people to pray for us. Like us comedians. I said, yeah, actresses, comedians, singers, whoever. And he's like, that's beautiful. I think that's absolutely beautiful. And
yeah.
And then it was really funny because he said something. He said, you know, there's another guy who does something similar to you in Tennessee, I heard. Because, you know, we were talking about Saturday Night Live, and he goes, you know, Jay Farrow, he was just talking. Some pastor from Tennessee gave him a Bible with his name on it. You should connect with that guy. I goes, to quote Star Wars, I said, well, of course I know him. He's me. And he goes, he goes, no, you're from Georgia. I said, no, I'm from Tennessee. But you met me in Atlanta. I said, yeah, and I'm in Los Angeles right now. I travel. And he's like, oh, that's amazing. And he said, I bet you get a lot of pushback. I said, sometimes. I said, usually from the church more than the unsaved. And he said, well, if somebody's going to have an issue with somebody posting, asking for prayer, they've already got a problem. And I try to keep that in mind too, because that's my heart intent. My heart intent is to bring publicity to, hey, these are souls. These are people just like you, just like me. They're no better. They're no different. Their lives are on display. So it's easy for us to sit there and judge every single move that they're making, when really, if there was a camera and spotlight on us 24/7, I'd hate to think of that. That'd be horrifying. And we as a church need to remember, these are just people who need to be prayed for. Like, again, not to beat a dead horse with Jay, but his mom is a devout born-again Christian. And he said she would bring up to pray for me. And, of course, everyone's like, oh, we love Jay. Of course, we're praying for him. He's such a sweet boy. But then if she was like, well, let's pray for Bill Hader. Let's pray for Andy Samberg, other SNL people. It's like, what are you talking about? Those are crazy people who are godless. Exactly. That's why they need prayer, because they don't know the Lord. Let's pray that they do. Yeah. So that's that's really, when every time I make a post, and I make at least one post a day, it's okay, what is the message behind this? Is this in any way glorifying me? No. Is it glorifying God? Yes. Is it getting the church to pray? Yes. Let's go.
Yeah. What I think it's so interesting, and I've met a celebrity or two, not many. But I think because our perception of them, our reception of them is very, most of the times, two-dimensional, flat screens, flat magazines.
Yep.
When we see them in person, we have a hard time seeing them as a person.
Yes.
And I remember we told the story on the show a couple of times, but when I met Alice Cooper, and he called me boring, which was incredible.
I love Alice.
But yeah, so Alice was like, yeah, I'm boring. But like, so how is it that you, what about this, or maybe it's just a gift from the Lord, that you've been able to kind of just see the imago Dei in people, the image of God in people, that everybody else sees them either transactionally or they see them through the lens of fame, but you see Jay, or you see Cam, you see the imago Dei in that person. Do you think that's just something the Lord graced you with, or just something you've had to work on?
I hate to say it's just something the Lord graced me with, but really it's, I think part of it is also, the more I do it, the more I just, I don't care about the fame of who they are. I geeked out more earlier this year meeting Lee Strobel than I did anybody else I've met.
Valid.
Like, I mean, I'm literally, my wife was staying there. She's like, why are you so nervous? I said, that's Lee Strobel. That's the dude who wrote The Case for Christ. And she's like, yeah, it's Lee. It's your brother in Christ. I'm like, you don't understand. That's a hero of mine. I look up to this man. And I think that's also it too. I don't look up to these people as these superheroes. Like, yeah. No pun intended. Like, if I met Tobey Maguire, like, I think part of it is also, one thing I like to say to people, and I only say it if it's true, thank you for the great memories. Because these people have given us great memories. Like, I'm trying to think of somebody, just recently that I talked to, it was Nicolas Cage. I said, hey, thank you for all the great memories, all the laughs, all the memes. And he's, you're so welcome. he is Nicolas Cage in real life. It's great. But it's just really stopping, the more you're around it, the more you see. There's no difference in how people are. And from the rest of the world, I do think early on it was more difficult, just because it was new, just because it's like, oh man, I saw this person on the screen and here they are in real life. But then as you, like when I go up to somebody, I don't gawk over, oh, so tell me, what was it like filming this movie or this or this or this? I'm like, half the time, truly more than half the time, I'm not a fan of the people I'm meeting. I might have seen them in something. When I say a fan, that's not me degrading them at all. It's just like, this isn't my thing. This, like, I'm, if all goes according to plan, I'm going to see, oh, I'm blanking on the dude's name, from The Walking Dead. He plays Negan. And I've never watched The Walking Dead, but yet I know Negan, and I don't, I'm blanking on his name. I can see his face with the beard and everything. Man, people are going to rip me apart in comments later, but my point being, I'm like, I've never seen this guy in anything. I just care about his soul. I know what he believes, and that's that. I'm just trying to look around the office, 'cause I've got different Bibles sitting different places. I saw Olivia Wilde a few weeks ago, and the only, I've never seen any of her movies. I've never seen, hardly anything of her. The most I know about her is the controversy with the movie that she did with Harry Styles. But so in that sense, it's automatically, I'm like, oh, that's Olivia. Okay. Moving on. And I tell people, and I tell youth, I try to see people the same way God does. Saved, unsaved, born again, dead in their sins. And it's just a soul. And like, and I do use Harrison Ford because of all the people I've talked to, he's the one that I was the closest to just being like, oh my gosh, because it's Indiana Jones, it's Han Solo. But it very quickly, you know, immediately I was just like, you know, Mr. Ford, it's such an honor to meet you. Yeah, sure, kid. He's the most I don't care guy there is. But very quickly, I'm like, this is a soul who believes in Buddhism and basically all roads lead to heaven. And I need to take this opportunity to be Jesus in front of him and show him the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. And so I think that's what's really helped. Just being around it more and seeing there's no difference. Like watching Cam. I mean, I saw girls at that, at the Comedy Store. Oh my gosh, I love him. And I'm like, this is a dude who's the same age as some of my youth kids. He's just hanging out with his friends. What is so about that? And that, I think seeing all that has really helped.
Yeah. When you're getting a chance to spend a few minutes with somebody, let's say it goes longer than 5 seconds. It's longer than the picture. It's longer than handing them their Bible. You get a few minutes. Is this more of, there is a theological truth that you hope to be able to tell them for them to rabbit trail? Like you want to, you really have a goal evangelistically of sharing this specific thing. Maybe it's because you know their religious ideology, or are you just like, yo, here's a Bible. Jesus loves you, very broad. Or do you go in with a Holy Spirit given tactic?
It's so, here's what I tell people. Evangelism, it's not a cookie cutter thing. It's different for everybody. Every approach needs to be different, because if you go into it with a monologue, it's not going to feel personal. It's not going to feel intentional. It's going to be like, oh, I'm just another number to this guy. Like I remember reading Michael J. Fox's book where some Jehovah's Witnesses came and talked to him. And he said the whole time I was just like, what's in it for you? What's in it for you? You don't care about me. What's in it for you? And eventually they got to the 144,000. He goes, there it is. And he's not wrong. So I'm like, my mindset is, how can I make sure they don't think, like, I mean, truly, for the longest time when I started, like, if anybody ever sees me at a convention, I usually have either a giant suitcase or a wagon with me, because I pull the gift bags in that. And I don't want, and for the longest time I worried the celebrity, the person was going to think, oh, I'm not special. But really what I started to see more was he cares about everyone, not just me. And that's a whole other conversation of, oh, do you only care about certain, certain people, it's like, I'm hitting everybody I can with this. But when it comes to that conversation, I pray before I talk to each person, do what God give me the words to say that points them to the cross, points them to you. And so it's not that it's necessarily one theological, this is my thing that I'm going to talk about. It's, hey, the reason I came to meet you today is because I love and care about you and your soul. I got you this Bible. And they see that. And a lot of times, that's where they take control of the conversation from there. One example, I'll give you two examples from a recent show that we went to. One was Jerry Traynor from iCarly. It was like, oh, wow. And you put my name on there. Nice. All right, let's take our photo. And I'm like, that's done. He doesn't want to talk. It's over. And I have a mutual friend with Jerry. And I texted the mutual friend who's worked with him in Nickelodeon. I was like, hey, have you ever really had a Jesus conversation with Jerry? He said, every time I talk, he politely dismisses it. I said, that's a good way to put it. He politely dismissed it with me too. He wasn't ugly. He wasn't nasty.
Yeah.
And this guy's a pastor who, he wasn't a pastor years ago, but he is now. And he said, no, he's a sweet guy. He doesn't know the Lord. And I don't know where he stands because he won't talk to me about it. So It is what it is. So that person took control of the situation, shut it down, not in an ugly way. But then a few minutes later, my wife and I, we saw Laura Prepon from That 70s Show, former Scientologist. And she had said in a 2021, and it's, I only remember, not because I'm Rain Man, I just had researched it, but she had said, I got out of that belief system and I'm very open to finding spiritual truth. And I was like, and she said that in People Magazine. And I was like, ooh, that seems like a good soil to try to plant a seed. And so when I met her, I just small talk, how are you doing today, Miss Laura? Da 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 da. And I said, we got you this gift. And I started with a little small talk. I said, I actually was supposed to meet you in November, and I almost killed myself falling down arena steps and almost destroyed my leg. And she goes, oh man, what happened? I said, it was the Jonas Brothers. Like, it's not even a cool story. It's like, yeah, I fell at the Jonas Brothers concert with my wife. And she laughed. And I said, and I had you this gift then, and I get to give it to you now. And she's like, okay, well, let's see what it is. And she's like, oh my gosh. And it was this women's study Bible. Her name's on there. And she's like, well, this is God. I said, how so? Again, she's got that conversation turning it. And she goes, well, I met this guy today. I was waiting on my ride at the hotel, and he was an apologist. I was just having small talk with the guy. You know, here's what I do for a living. What do you do for a living? And he was explaining that he's an apologist and he studies the Bible. He studies the Word of God. And he really started asking me what I believed. And I thought, wow, that's a conversation I don't get to have enough. People talking about God. That's what I'm really fascinated by. And she said, and then here you come. This is obviously God. And I said, oh, absolutely. Nothing is by coincidence. I believe where you are searching for the truth is finding you. Jesus said very clearly in Matthew, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. The question that we then have is, what are we going to do now that we have the truth? Are you going to accept it, or are you going to just keep passing on? Because if you seek, you will find. That's a promise from the Word of God, from God himself. But we have the free will. What are we going to do? Are we going to accept it, or are we going to reject it? Another conversation I had was somebody who was a very universalist mindset of, well, I'm glad that works for you. And I said, well, what works for you? Oh, Buddhism. I said, okay, and how do you find faith in that? Well, I find answers from within myself and I meditate. I said, so you essentially are your own God. And I'm not saying that in a disrespectful way. I'm saying that in a genuine, I want to know your heart. I want to know, you know, we can't just blanket, this person's a Buddhist, here's what they believe. This person is a Mormon, here's what they believe. It's like, I want to know you.
Yeah.
And this lady, she said, well, I definitely am not my own God. I said, well, you just said you found answers from within yourself. So doesn't that mean that you are the one in control of your own life, essentially? Well, I don't like to think of it that way. And I said, well, The same conversation you and I had just a little bit ago, I don't have any faith or confidence within myself. I barely trust myself to remember that I had a podcast today at 12:30 and to make sure I had everything set up. I can't imagine being in control of my entire life, much less where I'm going to spend eternity.
Yeah.
And I said, so when we say the word coexist, how is that actually even possible? Because you have different belief systems. One that say, if you don't recognize who we call God as God, you deserve to be killed. And then, oh, well, that's just radical people. No, that's just people who are actually following their belief system. There's no way that that can coexist. And every belief system, when you start to put them head to head with each other, it comes down to what are you putting your faith and trust in? It can't coexist. Otherwise, I said, and then to flip it with Christianity, I believe with all of my heart, and this is me talking to the same woman, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed, God, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Jesus died the excruciating death of the cross to pay for the sins of the entire world, so that we could be saved. But if we're saying there are multiple ways to heaven, we're looking at Jesus and saying, that was just a detour. That was just another path. You did that essentially for nothing. And we're saying that God allowed his son, because if you're saying you believe all religions, you then have to believe the part of Christianity that says God is the Father, Jesus is the Son, that God the Father made his son die just to provide another path and another belief system. That just logically doesn't make any sense. And this lady, she was so sweet. And she goes, that's actually a very good argumentative point. And I said, it's not that I'm trying to argue. It's not that I'm trying to say I'm right. I'm trying to say this is truth. And we owe it to ourselves to research and to find the truth. And we can't say find your own truth, because then you're going to have chaos. Right. There can't be multiple ways. We have to make sure we find the way. So I think those three conversations with three different people, that, and the lady's name was Jennifer Beals from Flashdance. I forgot to say that at the beginning. So you had the conversation with Jerry, where Jerry was like, oh, that's very nice. Thank you. Let's take a photo. And it's like, okay, this isn't going to go anywhere. You had Laura, who took complete reins of, wow, this is God. And I'm like, absolutely it is. You say you're searching for faith. What are you going to do with it now that you have it? And just again, confronting her with the truth of Jesus Christ. And then you have Jennifer, who, I find truth within myself. And it's like, well, how is that possible? And we as Christians, and what I do, I want to come across very loving. Like you said, love like Jesus. Here, Jesus loves you. Mm-hmm. That is the attitude and heart that I want to walk into and walk away with, no matter how the conversation goes. But at the same time, I'm not going to comfortably let you believe a lie. I care about people too much to allow them to just put a smile on their face and say, well, this is your belief and this is good. And that, thank you for sharing that with me. So what's your faith? What's your belief? And so really, if I were to answer what's the theological belief that I'm trying to get back to every single time, it's who is Jesus to you? Because that's the defining question. Because if Jesus to you is a good teacher, that's what he'll be to you in your life. He'll just be a good teacher. He'll teach some good morals and some good lessons. If you say Jesus was nothing to you, then that's eventually what he will become to you. Absolutely nothing. Because what you want, you will eventually get. If you say, I want a life separate from God, then you will have an eternity separated from God forever. But if you say, he is my Lord and Savior, he is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Again, doesn't have to be those exact words, but you know what I mean. It's like, that's exactly who he'll be to you. And so that's what I'm always trying to circle back to.
Yeah, it's so good. Dylan, we want to kind of put a bow on all this. Our friends who are listening, we'll put this in the show notes as well. If they want to support you, it's celebrityevangelist.org. They can make a donation there. They can connect you there. Also on social media, Celebrity Evangelist. A lot of these stories you're telling us, you've posted there. And we've got some behind the scenes stories that I think are not necessarily on your social media. Thank you for that. A couple quick questions to wrap up. Brian, why don't you go ahead and take the lead on the first one?
Yeah. I like to ask people, what would you say to encourage folks who are sitting on the sidelines, maybe out of fear, nervousness, lack of confidence, just to empower them to go and do good? Whether that's the answer the call to evangelize celebrities, whether that's to host a discipleship group in their house, to write a book, to write a song, to just say yes to God's assignment. But they're on the sidelines for a million different reasons. How would you inspire them to do it?
I would inspire them to say, look at John 4. That's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, the woman at the well. Yeah. This woman was an outcast. This woman had messed up multiple times. We see that just the little bit of time we are introduced to her in scripture, we see that she's a bit of a hot mess. She is not who any church would want to be their messenger. She is not who anybody would say was qualified. And Jesus came to her very lovingly. He called out, I know exactly who you are, where you've been, what you've done. I love you. And that is, and it's so beautiful because this woman was out at, the Bible says she was out at noon, the hottest part of the day, just to avoid people. Within the same chapter, she's running into the city to the very people that she was avoiding, saying, come meet the man who told me everything I ever did, and he loves me. That got the attention of everyone to go, well, man, I want to hear this guy. Did it say that the entire town got saved and accepted Jesus as the Messiah? It did not say that, but it said everybody came out and heard. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to save anybody. I don't have the ability to save anybody. You don't have the ability to save anybody, but you can lead them to the cross, to the one who does save. It doesn't matter what your past is. God can and will use you if you just allow him to. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And I have people from young kids to adults tell me, I just don't have a platform. Yes, you do. If your platform is your next door neighbor, that's a platform of one. Do you really want on the day of judgment to see your neighbor and your neighbor think, why didn't they tell me? What are we doing to make sure to use our platform the way that God wants us to? Because we are not placed where we are in life by accident. We have to remember, even if your platform is one, that one is worth it all. And I also, on just a little quick note, would say, I hear people say, I don't know what to say. I'm not qualified to tell somebody how to be saved. I can't talk about that. Your testimony is your greatest witnessing tool because it's something that nobody else has ever heard. And at the very least, people will say, oh, my testimony's boring. At the very least, your story is passing from death into life. That's not very boring. And if you say, I don't know how to tell somebody how to be saved, you should know from your own testimony how you realized you were lost, how you realized you were a sinner, how you realized you couldn't get to heaven on your own and that you needed a savior. And I've told this to people before, and I say it in a very loving way. If you can't tell somebody how you were saved, we should probably be having a different conversation.
Yeah. Yeah. Jeff's going to hit you with a last question. Before we do, I just want to say this, bro, you're an interesting dude to me. And I mean that in
that's like, a compliment from Brian.
The best way. The things that this conversation has led me to really like about you is one, you are so authentically you. The kid like that was a nerd for the superheroes or whatever is still that nerd.
I'm wearing Spider-Man socks as we speak, man.
Yeah.
In the Back to the Future shirt, like, which is awesome. I need that shirt.
I'm just like, I love that you're not trying to become them.
Right.
You're not trying to become the comedian that you're in front of.
Yeah.
You're not trying to, that you have this thing that you've downloaded from the Holy Spirit that I want to specialize, like this Bible. I want to make it custom. I want it to have their name on it. I want to have this positive interaction with someone where it feels transactional, but I know deep in my heart, like I'm trying it. I want the interaction to be one-sided where they receive the love of Jesus from me. Right. And I think if a celebrity that has had, the world is their mirror, bro. The world's trying to look like Justin, trying to look like whoever. Mm-hmm. They're trying to look just like the famous actor, the famous this. They're trying to be funny like them and rich like them and that. And they get you. And I love that they're not getting another mirror, another person who just necessarily wants from, that you want for. Yeah, man. Like, I feel like I could do like a really long buffet Chinese restaurant dinner with you. We could start at lunch and go until the end. Before I feel like I would
really do it in town.
Have a complete like bead. And I like that.
Yeah.
And so I say all that with like this encouragement to just keep saying yes, because I'm not going to reach those people.
For sure. Yeah.
I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to LA to do that. Mm-hmm. I want them to have, like, I'm thinking of so many celebrities in my mind that I'm hoping he runs into.
Right.
And I hope that he gives them this thing. And I hope the Holy Spirit is empowering you to know when to smile and take the picture and walk off, because your fruit might not be the long conversation. You don't know that Jerry doesn't read that Bible every night.
Right.
But he's just not going to have that conversation in front of even the six people that happen to be beside
exactly.
you.
Exactly. Because it's strangers.
Yeah. And yeah. There are people who will require us to earn the right to have those conversations. Mm-hmm. And you can't do that.
Yeah.
Like in a meet and greet.
No. No. But, I've seen it. Yeah, I've seen it attempted. It's interesting.
Yeah. I'm just wanting to encourage you.
I think it's bamboo that like. I think when bamboo seed gets planted, it's like a 6-year process.
Yeah.
And, but when it sprouts, it's immediate and it's fast.
Yeah.
And so something I've had a prayer is that some of these Bibles and some of these conversations are like bamboo, that they may take some time, but when fruit comes through, it's pretty quick. So, Dylan, you obviously get to be in front of a lot of what we would call somebodies, right?
Sure.
People who have notoriety, but who is a nobody in your life? And we see nobodies as a good thing here at the podcast.
Yes.
But a nobody in your life who you want the world to know about?
I would say my two closest friends, Matt and Matt. Matt's a good name. I've got Matt Templeton. He is a pastor in North Carolina. He also, he's done some management with celebrities. That's how we crossed paths originally. This is a guy who calls me almost every day. How are you doing? What's going on in your life? Tell me about your stresses. Tell me about your struggles.
Good call.
He's a good, godly man. He is like an additional spiritual father that God has given me. And he's a greater blessing than he'll ever know. And then my other friend, Matt Williams, he is my main youth leader here in Rogersville. We found out we were cousins, which was really crazy. But we were friends before that. And we're like, oh, no wonder we love each other. But man, I don't know what I'd do without him. Because when I have to travel and do something, he's there to fill in. He's there as an encouragement. He's there. Like, we did a pool party outreach with our youth group last night, and there was a couple stressful moments because, you know, youth ministry, there's always going to be drama. There's always going to be something. If it's not from a kid, right. It's from a parent. And he is right there to just take me from being pent up and angry or pent up and stressed to just making me laugh and going, bro, it ain't that big of a deal. Yeah. In light of eternity, who cares? I'm like, yeah, you're right. And I don't know where I would be without both of those guys in my life. I love
that. Matt and Matt. Excellent. Yes. So, friends, go to celebrityevangelist.org. Make sure you make a donation, sponsor a Bible, do some things to help this ministry reach those that most of us will never have a conversation with. Yeah. And Dylan, as we always say here at the podcast, here with Total Nobodies, you don't ever have to try to be somebody. Thanks for the conversation, Amen. Buddy.
Hey, thank you for having me.